All right, we're in Exodus chapter 2. We left off last week with the top verse there in your notes, right? So let me read that, and then I'll talk a little bit and then pray. But it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Okay, so that's where we left off, where Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So we're going to talk about Moses a lot older now, starting today. Okay, so for the teachers that will be listening to this, I kind of slowed down a little bit. It's hard to know because the next section is like two chapters long. That's Moses in the burning bush. It's two chapters. That's how long it is. So I kind of slowed down a little bit so we could take that next section all together. But there's still some extra stuff I want to give you today that kind of fill in some blanks here. Let's pray, and then we'll start in here. There's actually just 13 points. The first one should already be. Oh, you already have it. Yeah. So I blanked it out, but it shouldn't be. So. Lord, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it to help us to grow, to mature, to change. Lord, and as Ethan preached on today, to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So number one is adopted. I don't know why I blanked it out because it was one you had last week, but adopted. So we're not really starting there. That was just, sometimes I leave that last one on. I usually take the number off, though, but I didn't do it today. So that's what threw me off. So number one is adopted. But that way we can get the context, be reminded of where we were at last week. Now, number two is actually a verse out of Acts. Because there's two big passages that kind of go through the history of Israel. One is Acts chapter 7, and that's where Stephen, the deacon, starts the history of Israel, and then he gets stoned to death. The other is like Psalm, I think it's 105, which is huge too. So we might look at that in a little bit also. But it kind of goes over some details that this passage doesn't give. So this is Acts 7:22. Notice what it says here. "And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." Okay? So what can you tell me about Moses? Okay, he's well educated, right? Well educated. Instead, in the wisdom of Egypt, right? And by the way, Egypt was, if you will, the United States at that time. It was the best place. All the leaders of the world still send their kids to come and study in this United States. Well, here, this is where the happening place was. What else? He was learned in, what to say, he's mighty in what? By the way, it's all here, all the wisdom. So he studied everything. And he was mighty in what?
Words and deeds. That probably means customs.
Words, it's interesting that later on, next week, we'll talk about Moses trying to talk himself out of a job. Because he said, I'm not an eloquent speaker and all of that, and he goes on to be an eloquent speaker. Well, very much so. He probably wrote, he probably spoke and all of that, words. Okay, when we think of words, we think of writing and speaking. And what about deeds? Who adopted Pharaoh? Who adopted Moses? No. See, that tricked you on that one. So Pharaoh's daughter. What potentially would that matter? Well, potentially, depending on what Pharaoh's children are, right? If there's any descendants to the throne, who's going to take over from Pharaoh, right? So if Moses is an adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter, he's at least royalty. Fair? So when you think of royalty, who do you think of today? At least me, I think Great Britain, right? William and Kate, and what's the younger brother? Harry, right? And then the dad, and all, you know, so the whole idea of royalty, they get the best training and all that. And Great Britain, it's more of a honorary position almost. They get a lot of money and stuff from it, but they're not in charge of the country, right, per se. But here, they were in charge of the country, and they got the best of the best of the best of everything, all the training and all that. Now, what I want to do is do a little reading.
What does age mean then?
I think it'll come. The Bible doesn't tell much of anything about Moses other than what this in Acts, right? It says that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, which is like saying he got trained in everything in the best places. And then he was mighty in words and deeds. That's the best we get. Okay? Let me do some reading here. I don't know why this did double-sided. That's not helping me at all. Two people I want to highlight. I looked in different commentaries, and it's like, you're not helping me at all, because I know there's more here. But there's a guy named, there's two people, and I'm trying to think of who is what. Philo, have you heard of Philo? Philo was a Greek philosopher, I think. In the first century AD, first century. And then there's, you've probably heard of this guy too. Josephus, he was a Jewish historian. Okay, so Josephus and Philo talk quite a bit about Moses. In fact, quite a bit more than the Bible talks about. Now, we have to say this too, these are not inspired works, correct? So, how much of this is true, we don't know. We think there's probably at least an element of truth. By the way, I'm looking here why I don't have... Oh, look at number 3, under number 3 there. Acts 7:23, that's the next verse in Acts. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So this passage just jumped 40 years from where we were last week. Okay? So we're talking 40 years. What can happen in 40 years? Yeah, a whole bunch. Okay? So let me read some of this, and then I'll give you an idea of a little bit of what potentially could happen. Now, this is, I'm trying to think who's who here. Well, this didn't work. I don't have all the notes. No, it's... This is... We do have a name of the Pharaoh's daughter. You want to know that? I'm going to see if I can pull it up through the internet. The internet can do everything.
Well, who was Miriam?
Miriam was Moses' older daughter. She's the one that hid in the bulrushes. I am short-circuiting all day today, so feel free to correct me all you can. Yeah, his older sister. And she's prominent throughout right? She's still there when the children of Israel are led out of Egypt, as is Aaron, who is a younger son, brother, younger brother. If I was you, I would mock me incessantly. I just would. So you're not going to make me feel bad. I'm seeing if I can pull this up. What did I do now? Okay. By the way, the name of the king's daughter is Thermuthis. Thermuthis. Yeah. Thermuthis. 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 Now, if I can get any signal at all. I'm loading this document. So anyway, let me read part of this. This is kind of jumping back to last week because I have more that goes into it. Thermuthis was the king's daughter. She was now diverting herself by the banks of the river, and seeing a cradle borne along the current, she sent some that could swim and bid them bring the cradle to her. We're talking about the bulrush, the Moses and the bulrushes, right? When those that were sent on this errand came to her with the cradle and she saw the little child, she was greatly in love with it on account of its largeness and beauty. For God had taken such great care in the formation of Moses that he caused him to be thought worthy of bringing up and providing for by all those that had taken the most fatal resolutions on account of the dread of this nativity for the destruction of the rest of the Hebrew nation. Remember, they said everyone had to throw all of their children away. Or Stephen says in Acts 7 that you had to leave them exposed. You just had to let them die, which is even worse than throw them in the river, I think. Sorry, I'm moving on here. Thermuthis, who's that?
Aaron survived
too.
Younger brother.
Yeah. It's right. Okay, yeah, it is. We haven't talked about Aaron yet because Aaron's not alive yet, right? Miriam is, but Aaron's not. Thermuthis bid them bring her a woman that might afford her breast to the child, yet would not the child admit of her breast, but turned away from it and did like that to many other women. So apparently, according to this, several women tried to feed him, and he wouldn't be fed by these other women. Now, Miriam was by when this happened, not to appear to be there on purpose, but only as staying to see the child. And she said, "Is it in vain that thou, O queen, callest for these women for the nourishing of the child, who are in no way of kin to it? But still, if thou wilt order one of the Hebrew women to be brought, perhaps it may admit the breast of one of its own nation." So the baby won't eat from your women, but he might eat of a Hebrew woman, which to me is like kind of weird logic, but okay. You know, the baby wasn't eating off the... Now, since she seemed to speak well, Thermuthis bid her procure such a one and bring one of those Hebrew women that gave suck. So when she had such authority given her, she came back and brought the mother, who was known to nobody there. And now the child gladly admitted the breast and seemed to stick close to it, so it was that at the queen's desire, the nursing of the child was entirely entrusted to the mother. Just so happened, right? Let me see here. I'm trying to get the rest of this because there's some really good stuff here, but for some reason, I don't know. Must be that short circuiting that's going on in my brain. So I'll have it here shortly. I'm downloading it from the internet right now, the document. Okay, it's here. Let's see if we'll see if everything's here, right? All right, because this is some good stuff here. If I can get past the gazillions. Let's see. There's a lot more information there. Like the Egyptians had gotten lazy and comfortable as part of it. So that is another reason why they enslaved the Israelites. Let's see. There's 3, 4, 5. Okay, here we go. Boy, that was good. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so I need numbers. Hereupon it was that Thermuthis, who's Thermuthis? We should call her like Thermy or something because it's easier. Thermos. Imposed this name Musus, M-O-U-S, it looks like Mouses, upon him from what had happened when he was put into the river. For the Egyptians call water by the name of Mo. And such are saved out of it by the name of Usus. So Mo Usus, he was saved out of water. Okay, so that's the name, meaning of the name. Moses, by the way, is not a Jewish name, it's an Egyptian name. We don't know what his Jewish name was, ever. Okay. So by putting these two words together, they imposed this name upon him. And he was, by the confession of all, according to God's prediction, as well for his greatness of mind, as for his contempt of difficulties, the best of all the Hebrews. For Abraham was his ancestor of the seventh generation. That's what he's saying. Seven generations from Abraham. For Moses was the son of Amram, which the scriptures haven't given us yet, but it does later. Who was the son of Kath, whose father Levi was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So he gave the genealogy. By the way, when I have grandchildren born, I send it out to a Suber family list, and I always give them the genealogy all the way down. It's like little Clara. It's Clara, and then Hannah and John, Kevin and Jane, Glenn and Artis, William, and all the way down to the guy that was born in 1802. That's as far back as I go, so... That's what they did with him. Okay? Now Moses' understanding became superior to his age, nay, far beyond that standard. From this vantage point, he was very intelligent, okay? Beyond his age. And when he was taught, he discovered greater quickness of apprehension than was usual at his age. And his actions at that time promised greater when he should come to the age of a man. God did also give him that tallness when he was but 3 years old, as was wonderful. So he was a tall kid too, right? And as for his beauty, there was nobody so unpolite as, when they saw Moses, they were not greatly surprised at the beauty of his countenance. Now I have to tell you about Stephen here. Because Stephen, when he was a little kid, every time he went to the store, everyone would comment on how cute he was. And when he'd go to the bank, he'd get a sucker. Everyone else didn't get that, so I don't know. He's since grown out of that. Anyway, that they left what they were about and stood still a great while to look at him, for the beauty of the child was so remarkable and natural to him on many counts that it detained the spectators and made them stay longer to look upon him. So again, if this has any credence, he was a good-looking kid, all right? And you're talking about way back when health was unusual and all of that. So he had everything going for him. Thermuthis, right? The adoptive mother, therefore perceiving him to be so remarkable a child, adopted him for her own son, having no child of her own. Now hang with me here because this adds this, okay? Having no child of her own, and when one time she had carried Moses to her father, she showed him to him and said she thought to make him her father's successor. So we've gone from he's adopted into royalty to where he's in the line to the throne potentially. Okay? So it's added that information. If it should please God, she should have no legitimate child of her own. So far she hasn't had any children. And said to him, I have brought up a child who is of a divine form and of a generous mind, and as I have received him from the bounty of the river in a wonderful manner, which to an Egyptian is like the river gave her this child, right? God, the god of the river. We'll talk about the gods of Egypt later. I thought proper to adopt him for my son and the heir of thy kingdom. So that adds a smidge more to life, doesn't it? And when she had said this, she put the infant into her father's hands. So he took him and hugged him close to his breast, and on his daughter's account, in a pleasant way, put his diadem on his head. What's a diadem? the crown on this little baby's head, right? But Moses threw it down to the ground. You know, if you ever put a hat on a kid and he doesn't like the hat, he keeps taking it off. And in a puerile mood, he wreathed it around and trod upon it with his feet. He must have been like a toddler or something. Which seemed to bring along with it an evil presage concerning the kingdom of Egypt. But when the sacred scribe saw this, he was the same person who foretold that his nativity would bring the dominion of that kingdom low. Apparently there was a prophecy about Moses in the Egyptian world that said he's going to destroy Egypt. He made a violent attempt to kill him. And crying out in a frightful manner, he said, "This, O king, this child is he of whom God foretold that if we kill him, we shall be in no danger. He himself affords an attestation to this prediction of the same thing by his trampling upon thy government and treading upon thy diadem. Take him, therefore, out of the way and deliver the Egyptians from the fear they are in about him and deprive the Hebrews of the hope they have of being encouraged by him." So if any of this is true, they're talking about him when he's a kid, saying this is not a good thing. But Thermuthis prevented him and snatched the child away, and the king was not hasty to slay him. God himself, whose providence protected Moses, inclining the king to spare him. He was therefore educated with great care. So the Hebrews depended on him and were of good hopes that great things would be done by him. So at least they're saying that the Hebrews thought this was a good thing. There's a chance for us then to get a Hebrew in the royal family. But the Egyptians were suspicious of what would follow such his education. Yet because if Moses had been slain, there was no one, either akin or adopted, that had any oracle on his side. For pretending to the crown of Egypt and likely to be of greater advantage to them, they abstained from killing him. Okay, so there was nobody else to take his place, so the Egyptians kept him alive. Okay. Now, here's another chapter. We just read a whole chapter of this. How Moses made war with the Ethiopians. Now, maybe this is part of the mighty works, or the words and deeds, okay? Moses, therefore, when he was born and brought up in the foregoing manner and came to the age of maturity, made his virtue manifest to the Egyptians and showed that he was born for the bringing them down and raising the Israelites. And the occasion he laid hold of was this. So someone's talking after the effect of Moses, but saying this obviously prepared Moses to lead the children of Israel out. The Ethiopians, who are next neighbors to the Egyptians, made an inroad into their country, which they seized upon and carried off the effects of the Egyptians, who in their rage fought against them and revenged the affronts they had received from them. But being overcome in battle, some of them were slain, and the rest ran away in a shameful manner, and by that means saved themselves. Whereupon the Ethiopians followed after them in the pursuit, and thinking that it would be a mark of cowardice if they did not subdue all of Egypt, they went on to subdue the rest with greater vehemence. So the Ethiopians attacked, the Egyptians ran, and so the Ethiopians are just going crazy now. And when they had tasted the sweets of the country, they never left off the prosecution of the war. And as the nearest parts had not courage enough at first to fight with them, they proceeded as far as Memphis and the sea itself. So they got all the way north, okay? The Egyptians, under this sad oppression, betook themselves to their oracles and prophecies, and when God had given them this counsel to make use of Moses the Hebrew and take his assistance, the king commanded his daughter to produce him that he might be the general of their army. Now, you don't think of Moses as a general, do you? Upon which, when she had made him swear that he would do him no harm, she delivered him to the king and supposed his assistance would be of great advantage to them. She withal reproached the priest who, when they had before admonished the Egyptians to kill him, was not ashamed now to own their want of his help. So you wanted to kill him? Oh, now you want him to help you, right? It's interesting. For, is it possible for, this is before he's 40, because when he's 40 does this, how old do you have to be a general? There's not an age, but there's usually a promotion idea. Napoleon became a general when he was 24. By the way, that's extremely low in age, but there were some generals in the Civil War in their 20s also. So this is not unheard of, okay? So Moses, at the persuasion of both Thermuthis and the king himself, cheerfully undertook the business, and the sacred scribes of both nations were glad, those of the Egyptians, that they should at once overcome their enemies by his valor, and that by the same piece of management, Moses would be slain. They're thinking, oh, we'll win, but he'll get killed, so it's two birds with one stone. Okay? That they should... But those of the Hebrews, that they should escape from the Egyptians because Moses was to be their general. They're thinking, well, if he gets promoted to general, then he'll rescue us. But Moses prevented the enemies. That's an old term for he kept them at bay, right? And took and led his army before those enemies were apprised of his attacking them. For he did not march by the river, but by land, where he gave a wonderful demonstration of his sagacity? We don't use that term much anymore. For when the ground was difficult to be passed over because of the multitude of serpents, which it produced and produces in vast numbers, and indeed is singular in some of those productions, which other countries do not breed, and yet such are worse than others in power and mischief and an unusual fierceness of sight, some which ascend out of the ground unseen and also fly in the air and do come up upon men at unawares and do them a mischief. Talk about all these serpents, okay? Moses invented a wonderful stratagem to preserve the army safe and without hurt, for he made baskets like unto arks of sedge and filled them with ibes and carried them along with them, which animals is the greatest enemy to the serpents imaginable. For they fly from them when they come near them, and as they fly, they are caught and devoured by them. Look up ibes on your phone, will you? I-B-E-S. So I'm like, are they praying mantises? Or you know, is it a bird? Ibes? Okay. They fly, so the ibes are tame creatures and the only enemies to the serpentine kind. So they must have been bigger birds, though, too. But about these ibes, I say no more at present, since the Greeks themselves are not unacquainted with this sort of bird. There we go. As soon therefore as Moses was come to the land which was the breeder of these serpents, he let loose the ibes, and by their means repelled the serpentine kind, and used them for his assistance before the army came upon that ground. When he had therefore proceeded thus on his journey, he came upon the Ethiopians before they had expected him, and joining battle with them, he beat them and deprived them of the hopes they had of success against the Egyptians, and went on in overthrowing their cities, and indeed made a great slaughter of these Ethiopians. Now when the Egyptian army had once tasted of this prosperous success by the means of Moses, they did not slacken their diligence, insomuch as the Ethiopians were in danger of being reduced to slavery and all sorts of destruction. And then they ran away, it says here. So this is an external source, it's known as, right? But if there's any truth to it, which a lot of times there is, you know, to some degree, that gives you a lot of idea that Moses could have been very much a key general in the deliverance of Egypt before he did these other things. I'm going to see if I can find it real quick. And he was thought worthy of being bred up in the... This is Philo now. That before was Josephus. This is Philo. He was brought worthy of being bred up in the royal palace, because of which circumstance was as follows. The king of the country, inasmuch as the nation of the Hebrews kept continually increasing in numbers, fearing lest gradually the settlers should become more numerous than the original inhabitants, and being more powerful should set upon them and subdue them by force and make themselves their masters, conceived the idea of destroying their strength by impious devices and ordered that all of the children of Israel that were born, the females only, should be brought up, since a woman by reason of her weakness of her nature is disinclined to and unfitted for war, and that all the male children should be destroyed, that the population of their cities might not be increased, since a power which consists of a number of men is a fortress difficult to take and difficult to destroy. Let's see, they had a whole list of his education. It goes into detail about how he was found again. But when the child began to grow and increase, he was weaned, not in accordance with the time of age, but earlier than usual. And then his mother, who was also his nurse, came to bring him back to the princess who had given him to her, inasmuch as he no longer required to be fed on milk, and as he was now a fine and noble child to look upon. And when the king's daughter saw that he was more perfect than could have been expected at his age, and when from his appearance she conceived greater goodwill than ever towards him, she adopted him as her son. Now remember, that's what we said. She didn't adopt him right away. She adopted him later, right? And that's what this says. Having put in practice all sorts of contrivances to increase the apparent bulk of her belly so that he might be looked upon as her own genuine child, she faked pregnancy for Moses, the Pharaoh's daughter, Thermus. And not as a supposititious one, but God easily brings to pass whatever he is inclined to effect, however difficult it is. Therefore, the child being now thought worthy of royal education and royal attendance was not like a mere child long delighted with toys and objects of laughter and amusement, even though those who had undertaken the care of him allowed him holidays and times for relaxation, and never behaved in any stern or morose way to him. But he himself exhibited a modest and dignified deportment in all his words and gestures, attending diligently to every lesson of every kind which could tend to the improvement of his mind. And immediately he had all kinds of masters, one after another, some coming of their own accord from the neighboring countries and different districts of Egypt, and some being even procured from Greece by the temptation of large presents. But in short time he surpassed all their knowledge, anticipating all their lessons by the excellent natural endowments of his own genius, so that everything in his case appeared to be a collecting rather than a learning, which he himself also, without any teacher, comprehended by his instinctive genius many difficult subjects. For great abilities cut out for themselves many new roads of knowledge. So anyway, it goes on and talks about all the different stuff he studied, but he was a brilliant person according to Philo, okay? So hieroglyphics and symbols, and he did all this stuff, right? Okay, so that gives you an idea. When we talk about words and deeds, we're talking one of the smartest guys in Egypt, and apparently one of the most brilliant military leaders of Egypt too, okay? If Josephus and Philo have anything to say about it. All right? So Moses becomes learned and mighty, is what we put on here. And if I had room, I would probably put accomplished, right? Number three here. So now we're jumping back to Exodus 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, so that he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses secretly kills an Egyptian. Okay. Now, I wrestle with this because I put murdered first. And depending on Philo actually thinks it was a good thing. So, I'm looking at here. I have it in your notes to the right side here. on the next one here. Notice Acts 7:23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So how old was he when this happened? He was 40. Okay? 40 seems to be very common in the Bible. Isaac was married when he was 40. David took... he reigned for 40 years. Saul reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. Okay, so it's kind of common there. Moses' life is broken up into 40-year increments. 40 years up to this point, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years leading the Israelites. Okay, so it's pretty easy to remember that. So Moses secretly kills an Egyptian, and you might want to put quotes around secretly. He thought so. He looked around and no one was there. But let's read what happens next. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one, to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." So let me write down first. I put down murder here. And for all practical purposes, I don't know how else you'd say what it is other than murder. But Acts chapter 7, verse 24. And by the way, Philo and or Josephus, one of them said this guy was being very brutal to these guys. It wasn't like picking on him. He was just abusing him. And he, one of them, Philo or Josephus, goes on to say they would work these guys to death, literally, these the Israelites, and take them to the border of the nation and just dump their bodies on the other side of the border. Said they wouldn't even let them sprinkle dust on their bodies. They were just using them like the Japanese used men in the World War II, just worked them to death. Okay? So Acts 7 there on the right-hand side, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Okay? So he stepped out and did it. Now, were the Hebrews there when he did it? It's possible. He might have been looking to see if there was any Egyptians around. Okay? For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses was 40 years old, and he stepped up to the plate and said, "I can deliver these people. I'm in a place, I have the training, I have the ability to deliver them." Remember how meek and how, I don't want to say cowardly, but he did not want to go deliver them. 40 years later. Here he did. He was ready, willing, and able. And they were like, "Who are you?" Okay? And then he killed this man, and then that just turned the tables. All of a sudden he was fleeing rather than in a position to do something good. So he found out, you know, that people know about it. So verse 15 says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, who's Pharaoh? That's his adopted grandfather, right? He sought to kill Moses. So according to Josephus, that was kind of something in their mind when he was a kid. And now, for sure, this has come to pass, right? So Pharaoh finds out and seeks to kill Moses, okay? If what Josephus says, that he did not, you know, he wasn't all that surprised when this happened, apparently, you know. So Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, you have the little map there. I know you can't read it, and that wasn't really my point. But what I want to show you here is, here's the map, okay? Here's Egypt is right here. Here's the Nile Peninsula or the Nile Delta, right? And it goes up this way. And then there's the Red Sea or the Reed Sea there. And there's this triangle. And then it goes down kind of like this, okay? Midian is here. It's to the east of the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, so Israel's up here, but Midian is down here. Okay, so whether he goes this way or takes a boat across or whatever, he ends up down here. All right? So that's, you can see it if you look real close, the land of Midian, it says on the map, but it's probably not very clear. Now, verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So Moses helps, I call them seven shepherdess sisters. So seven sisters, okay? And they had a flock, and they got water out of a well, put it in a trough so that their sheep could drink out of it, and then the shepherds come along and chase them away. Well, Moses, he had a potentially a little bit of general experience, not a problem, okay? He didn't let them push him around, and he actually helped them and got him. And notice, it must have happened quite a bit if you read on, because verse 18 says, then they came to Reuel, their father. And that, there's different names for this guy. So I'm trying to think of another name. But their father here is named Reuel. And he said, how is it that you have come to so soon today? It must happen every day. Right? You go water your flock and the guy shepherds chase you off because you're a girl. And they had a low view of women, you know, chase them off. And so you water and you put the water in here, but we'll let our flocks drink it. So they're basically getting water for everyone, right? So, but they're home early. And they said, they came and, let's see, why are you home so soon? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So not only did he chase off the guys, the shepherds, but he drew water and watered the flock for them. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So the father of the seven sisters invites Moses over. Yeah.
Seven sisters should be number seven.
Oh.
Number six is Midian.
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Sorry. So number six is Midian. Midian. Remember the Midianites later on? Seven sisters. And then number eight is father. Thank you. Yeah, the Midianites later, you see them in the book of Judges with Gideon. Remember the trumpets and the lamps that they defeated him by? So, verse 21, the father of the seven daughters apparently was looking for more than just, all he had was seven daughters apparently. So Moses was content to live with the man, so he comes over, he's content to live with the man, so he's invited basically to be part of the family, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So Moses finds a home and a wife. That's what I have here. Home and a wife. So he basically lives with his father-in-law now and helps care for the sheep there, which it sounds like now that the sheep are getting watered pretty quick every day, you know. Moses is doing some serious taekwondo on the shepherds. Okay, number 10 here. And she, Zipporah, bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. It's interesting, Joseph did this too. This is the word son. But, you know, he names his kids kind of like relating to his situation. So, Gershom means I've been a stranger. Okay? So, that idea of, you know, he's not forgotten who he is and where he's at. Okay, this is home, but it isn't home. Okay, I spent 4 years in Georgia in the military, and it became kind of a second home, but it never was home. Right. Number 11, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So the king dies. The king is also another name for Pharaoh, which is also Moses' grandfather again, right? So the one guy that was foremost in killing him died. So he outlived that, however long that was. Okay. Then, next, number 12, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now, Moses had tried to do something. He didn't, doesn't sound like his plan worked very well. The impact on the Israelites had not changed. They were still in terrible circumstances. With the goal is to control them, to use them, and to kill them off, right? At least in, to keep them at a level there. So we don't know if, like you said, Aaron was still alive, but were they still killing babies to try and keep him down, or did they give up on it and just try to make him into a slave nation for them? But the children of Israel cry out to God. Number 13, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God hears and remembers. Number 14, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God looks and acknowledges. Okay. This, I'm going to take you a couple passages of scripture in your Bible here. Okay. As we end. This kind of blows your mind. But nothing was a surprise to God. Okay. Let's turn first to, it's Genesis, I'm just taking you two places here. Genesis 15. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis 15, please? You there? This is when, I'll just read it to you, okay? It's 14 verses out of Genesis 15. It'll lay a little bit of foundation too. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." By the way, this is when he had just rescued Lot. Okay, so he would be rather fearful of a counterattack or whatever. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Huge verse there that we've talked about before. "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. He did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." Then look at verse 13. "Then he said to Abram," God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." You see this? And now we're at Moses, who's seven generations past this time. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 7, that's the other place I want to point you to. This is Stephen, the deacon's speech. We already referred to some of it, but I'll read starting with verse 2, and I'll read through verse 6. It says, Acts chapter 7. It's basically Stephen's entire speech. So starting at verse 2, and he said, Stephen said to these guys that grabbed him, okay, including Saul, who later became Paul, right? Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. I'll read verse 7 too. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, God said. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. So Stephen repeats what God told Abraham in Genesis 15. But the Israelites went down to Egypt by God's design. That's even though they weren't thinking about it when they went down because of the famine and all that, God used that famine to move that family down to Goshen where they could be rescued from the famine, but also where they could prosper immensely. How many, roughly, did we say, when Moses returned 40 years later, how many, roughly, did we say there were a military-aged men 20 years and upward, 20 years old and upward in Israel? I told you last week, and I'm just looking for a round number. 600,000 men, 20 years old and upward, able to go to war, which means it probably does not include everyone that's 20 years old and upward. If they were maimed or if they were too old to fight or whatever, it's not all the men even. Okay, so that's how God prospered the nation of Israel. When it started out slow, but then all of a sudden it was like they just were having, just like it seemed like every week I'm getting a call saying I got another grandbaby. So not, I think it was even a lot more profuse than that for him. So anyway, today was to give you a little bit more of insight in Moses' background, almost, if you will, the silent years of Moses, kind of between the time he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter until the time he flees to Egypt and then he gets married to Zipporah and he's there. He that's where he's going to stay in his mind for the rest of his life. He goes from the castle to the desert. He goes from the probably heir to the throne to a shepherd. Okay? And that's what he's doing. So sorry, my mind just erased. So during that time, he gets trained in the courts. He gets trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The Bible tells us that. But his accomplishments are not referred to here because that's not really part of what God did in his life. Okay, that's not really what God was emphasizing there. By the way, everything that Moses did was not by a military battle. It was by the divine miracles of God, right? It wasn't how great Moses was. It was how great God was the emphasis of Moses later on. So you'll see that too. So, and Moses got that too, right? So questions or comments? I'll see about getting some more, getting these notes. I need to peruse them a little more, but pull out some things that maybe I can just give it as a handout next week, because there's some amazing stuff there in the histories there. So, okay, next week, God text messages Moses via a burning bush. All right, it was 3D animation, actually. It was real life stuff. So, Father, thank you for your word. Help us to, Lord, trust you and your ways. That, Lord, you sometimes allow things, even 400 years of difficulty, to accomplish bigger things. And your plans are never thwarted. Your plans are never undermined, because we cannot change what you plan. And we are so thankful for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.